Let us bow our heads again in prayer. Lord, on this Palm Sunday morning, we remember the time when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. But Lord, he did so not just to fulfill scriptures, to set an example to us of how to be true followers of the living God. So this morning, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word. And touch our hearts and minds, Lord, as you would have us being led in the days that follow and the rest of the days of this year, trying to follow you and serve you and doing your will. We ask this, Lord, in your mighty name. Amen. Jesus was born to die. What a mission. What a burden. Before he left the glory of heaven, Jesus knew that he would lay down his life for us. His journey to the cross began at the beginning of time, and the first prophecy about what he would do for us is found in Genesis chapter 3. But for many, we think of today, Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Jesus' journey toward the cross. Because that was the time that he entered Jerusalem, never to leave again with a human body. The reality is that Jesus didn't have to go publicly into the city of David. He could have gone quietly and alone into Jerusalem, but he didn't. Have you ever thought why Jesus went to the cross this way? With the crowds surrounding him this day, praising his name, and in a few days calling for his execution. One reason that Jesus came to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that said that this was the way that it would happen. That way all people of all time would know that Jesus truly was and is the Savior of the world. And the reason that Jesus did so publicly was to give us all an example of what it truly means to be a follower, a true servant of the living God. Philippians 2:7-9 tells us, he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I believe that Jesus was setting an example of how to follow God's will, of how to lay down our own lives, pick up our own cross, and follow him. Many people don't like that message about following Jesus. That's because they like their comfort zone. They're quite happy believing in Jesus, but they don't really want to follow Jesus. And that's because it involves risk. It involves giving up their lives as they know it, their own will, desires, and dreams, and to follow the Lord with all their heart. They think that they're in a comfort zone, but what they don't realize is the Lord has something much much better for them. If only they would surrender everything to him and step beyond their fear and faith. In our culture, there are many people in church who think that they are following Jesus. But the reality is that they've invited Jesus to follow them. Too many times we want Jesus to follow us, to serve our purposes, to do our will. And many times pastors and church leaders cave in and cater to that way of thinking. Instead of telling people that they need to be followers of Jesus by giving up everything to him and for him, they want to attract people by telling them what God will do for them. Kyle Idleman got stuck in that rut of trying to please God, or trying to please people and not God. He's a teaching pastor of a fairly small 30,000 member congregation in the States. And he recounts the time when he was sitting in the sanctuary where those 30,000 people would soon be coming to the Easter service. He had no idea what he was going to say to them. He could feel the pressure mounting. He sat there, hoping that a sermon idea would come to his mind. He looked around at the empty seats, hoping for some inspiration. Instead, there was just more perspiration. He wiped the sweat off of his brow and looked down. He said to himself, "This sermon has to be good." He knew that there are some people who only came to church on Christmas and Easter and wanted to make sure that they all came back. He wondered, what could I say that would get their attention? How could I make my message more appealing? Is there something creative that I could do that would be a big hit and get people talking? But still, there was nothing. There was a Bible on the chair in front of him, so he grabbed it. But he couldn't think of one passage that would really wow them. Finally, a thought crossed his mind. I wonder what Jesus taught whenever he had big crowds. And what he found was this. He found that when Jesus had large crowds gathering around him, he would often preach a message that would be more likely to drive those listeners away, rather than encourage them to return for next week's sermon. He realized that he had been preaching to make people comfortable instead of helping them to become true followers of Jesus. God convicted him of this and gave him a verse to preach on. It was Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me daily." That's not a seeker-friendly message, but it is one of the most powerful and life-changing sermons that could ever be preached. The truth is that Jesus was never interested in admirers or even believers, because the Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. What Jesus is interested in is true disciples, completely committed followers. He's looking for more than a raised hand or a prayer repeated at the end of the service. He's looking for more than just a prayer before a meal. He wants more than just people who say that they believe. He wants followers who will take up their cross, die to themselves, and instead live for him. The truth is, in God's way of doing things, there is no believing without following. There is no salvation without surrender. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And there is no life without death. The world is full of those who want to be leaders, but Jesus is looking for followers. And Jesus' journey towards the cross on that Palm Sunday shows us some aspects of what we need to focus on in our own lives to be the followers that Jesus wants and needs us all to be. Before this day, Jesus had been ministering and teaching throughout Israel. And now he was on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his redeeming and sanctifying work upon the cross. This journey to Bethpage to Jerusalem was only about 2 miles. But the road to Jerusalem was more than just about the distance. The road to Jerusalem was also a road of humility, of fulfillment, of obedience, and destiny. And so, this road that Jesus traveled those many years ago becomes our road also. It is a road that we also need to travel if we want to honor God in our lives and live a life that is truly set apart to follow our Lord and our Savior. We are told that as Jesus and his disciples were getting close to Jerusalem, they came to the place called Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent 2 of his disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go into that village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." So off they went. They did what Jesus instructed and brought the donkey and the colt back to him. They placed their clothes on the back of the colt before Jesus sat on it. And we see that the crowd also spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. It's obvious that these people knew that Jesus was special, that he was unique. Some thought that he was a great healer or a great teacher. And some even truly believed that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. It was customary at that time to welcome leaders into a city this way. The people had gathered to praise God and acclaim the Son of David. There were people all around the Lord shouting and cheering. This was a celebration fit for a conquering king that would come into the city on a white stallion. It's possible that this crowd thought that Jesus, being from the line of David, would come to Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman authorities and rule as king over Israel. They wanted, and they believed, that the Messiah would come and free them from the powers of Rome and set up the kingdom of David and restore the glory of Israel. But the crowd should have noticed something very different. Jesus wasn't going into Jerusalem on the back of a white charger. He was riding on the back of a donkey. It was a beast of burden, a symbol not of power and authority, but of humility. Jesus could have taken political control over the nation. He had the power to do so. But that wasn't God's will. So instead of exalting himself, he chose the road of humility. And he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey. Here was the Creator of the universe, in whom and through whom all things were made, going towards his death with humility. That was the story of his life. He came from the glory of heaven and came to this earth as a baby born in a stable. He lived a life of service to the Father and to those around him. When he preached about matters concerning the kingdom, he spoke of ministry, servanthood, and humility. He showed us how to be followers by showing us that a true follower has to have the heart of humility. You know, that's tough in our day and age. We think of people who are humble as people who get walked on, people who usually get pushed aside, people who are weak or who are shy. But you know what? Godly humility is one of the most powerful things that you or I could ever possess. Godly humility is an attitude of our heart. It says, "Thy will and not mine be done." It says, "I really don't know what I'm doing. I don't feel I have the strength or the ability to serve. But because I have chosen to follow Jesus, I know that I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Humility is the understanding that God is God and we aren't. It is knowing that God knows best, that he is in control, and all we have to do is to trust him and receive all that we need from him. Without humility in our hearts, we will never be able to follow Jesus. Instead, we will either want to follow ourselves or to be leaders of others, the very opposite of what Jesus wants. Jesus has called us to a life of humility, a life of service to others and to God. And it's not always easy. But the road of humility is the road that Jesus took, and it is the one that he commands us to take as well. This journey to Jerusalem was also the road of fulfillment. As I mentioned, this episode in Matthew was foretold by the prophets many years before. Can you imagine that? That these words that we read this morning were first written by the prophet Zechariah over 500 years before this event in Jesus' life occurred. And here was Jesus, fulfilling that very prophecy, doing everything according to the Father's will. I'm always amazed at how the prophecies of the Old Testament came true in Jesus' life. It leaves no trace of doubt as to who Jesus was and is. In all, there were over 350 prophecies concerning Jesus, and every single one of them were fulfilled in Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's really facts like that that have brought many skeptics and atheists to faith in the Lord. As one academic of mathematics once said, any person who rejects Jesus as the Son of God is rejecting the fact, perhaps proved more absolutely than any other fact in the world. These prophecies all go to show that the Father had a plan for Jesus from the very beginning of time. That plan was the plan of redemption, and this was carried out perfectly and exactly as God willed in Jesus' life. But God didn't just have a plan for Jesus' life. He has a plan and a purpose for your life as well. Did you know that God, the one who created you, also created you for a purpose? One of my most favorite psalms is Psalm 139, and I read it quite often. And there it says, you made all the delicate parts, delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. And get this, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I think that is pretty amazing. Just think, God has a book with your name and my name on it. And in it, every day is recorded, not just of what has happened, but what he wills to happen. The day that we were born, the day that we will die, and everything in between. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for your life. In Ephesians, we are told that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for each of you. But we have our part to play as well. First, we need to be born anew. We need to come to the Father through faith in Jesus. And we also need to devote ourselves to following Jesus. Unfortunately, there will be many Christians that go to heaven. Those who didn't really want to pay the price and risk being followers. And the Lord will show them that book with their name on it and say, so many possibilities unmet. So many opportunities ignored. So many things that I had planned for you never accomplished. That will be a sad day for many. Our desire should be to hear Jesus say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will hear those words when we spend time with Jesus every day, when we listen to his voice and obey, when we look to God in faith to guide us and to lead us, when we are courageous to step out of the boat and carry out the tasks that God has called us to do. Maybe it's to speak about Jesus to those that God has placed in our lives, or to serve others or to help others in some way. When we begin that journey, the Lord will lead us from glory to glory. He will lead us from one task to another as we are faithful. And in that way, the life that the Lord planned for us long, long ago will be fulfilled. So if you're doing the same thing that you've been doing for the last 5 years or 5 years ago, in your personal life, in your ministry, in your service here at St. Paul's, I encourage you to go and talk to Jesus and ask him if he's been asking you to do some new things. You may be surprised that God's purpose for you isn't completely accomplished yet. Jesus traveled this road of fulfillment, and we, if we truly want to be his followers, need to travel this road as well. Thirdly, the road to Jerusalem for Jesus and his disciples was the road obedience. In verses 6 to 8, we read, The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Everything that we read about Jesus from the New Testament accounts and from the prophecies of the Old Testament tell us of his unwavering obedience to the will of the Father. His first commitment wasn't to himself or to others or to the religious establishment. It was to God and God alone. Jesus told us himself. In John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my will, but his." To do the will of the Father was Jesus' calling. It was a decision that he had to make every day. Perhaps that was one of the reasons that Jesus would very often get up before dawn and go to a quiet place and pray to the Father. It was when he spent this quiet time in prayer that he could hear from the Father and learn what his will was and also receive the strength to do it. We see Jesus following in obedience all through his life. But this life of obedience wasn't always easy for Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus called out to God, his Father, and said, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Jesus knew that the cross was his destiny, that he would have to endure torture and then die the death of a criminal. He knew that the sin of the whole world would be laid upon him. And we are told that he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. But Jesus still chose to obey the Father, for he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You and I will never have to experience that agony of spirit that Jesus faced, because he faced it for us. But we will have to make the decision to be obedient to God's will or not. In fact, every day temptations will come that will force us to decide if we will be obedient to God's will or our own will. But because of Jesus and our faith in him as our Lord and our Savior, we have the strength to face temptation and do as Jesus did and say as Jesus did, "Not my will, yours be done." These temptations may be to sin in some way, or they may be to walk away from what God has called you to do. Has God opened the door for you to tell someone about Jesus? Has the Lord put on your heart a desire to participate or to start a new ministry or outreach? We may be presented with opportunities to serve God that may be frightening to us, but the life of a follower is the life of obedience. We may not always get it right, but we are called to keep on trying, to keep getting up after failure and trying again. Jesus is the only one who followed God's will perfectly. So if there's regrets in your life about serving God, give them to him and begin again. When you lay down your own motives and seek God's will in obedience, you are just like those who laid down their garments and those palm branches in today's reading. They laid down what they had, and that is what God is asking from us, to lay down what we have for him, to give back to him what he has given to us, whether it be our time, our money, or something else that God has blessed us with. We are called to be obedient with what he has given us. The truth is that we are blessed for one reason alone. It's not so that we can have excess or so that we can live in luxury. The Lord blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And that will only keep on working if we are obedient to his will by being true followers of Jesus. Lastly, the road to Jerusalem is a road of destiny. As Jesus started out on that road that led to Jerusalem, he was headed towards his destiny. Since his birth, actually, as I said, since the beginning of time, the cross was his destiny. In the last few verses of our passage, we hear the words of the people saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus was from the lineage of King David. He came in the name of the Lord God to give his life for ours. He was foreordained to give his life for us so that we could live for all eternity in the presence of God when we place our faith in him. Right from the beginning of time, this was God's plan because God knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. The cross was Jesus' destiny, and that road to Jerusalem was the road to his destiny. Jesus was set apart for this very purpose. Back in Luke 2:34, when Jesus was presented to in the temple after his birth, Simeon said these words to Mary: "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others." Jesus knew where he was headed. He knew that the crowds that surrounded him that day shouting Hosanna shouldn't be shouting crucify him. But he carried on so that you and I could have the destiny that God desires for us. And that is to live in fellowship with him in this life and to live in his presence in the next. That is why Jesus went to the cross, to give us the choice. Before Christ's sacrifice, we only had one destiny: to live forever and for all eternity separated from the presence of God in a very real place called hell. People still have that destiny today. But because of Jesus, people have another choice: the choice to live with God both now and forever. If there was any other way to heaven, God would have provided it. But there wasn't, and there still isn't. As I said last week, contrary to some popular beliefs, not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. As we get closer to Easter, I think that it is a good time to look at our own lives and to look at our own destiny. Perhaps it is a good time to rededicate our lives as followers of Jesus, realizing that this life will soon be over, so we better make it count. And for those who have never made the decision to truly follow Jesus, now is really as good a time as any to live the abundant life that Jesus came to give you by denying yourself daily, by picking up your cross, by doing his will, and traveling the road that Jesus traveled, the road of humility, the road of fulfillment, the road of obedience, and the road of destiny.